Jeremiah chapter 32, we're going to begin reading in verse 16. Jeremiah had prophesied to the people of Israel, and they had rejected him on every side. Every time that he prophesied, they would reject him. They had said, "Look, we want to hear the truth." And then he'd tell them the truth, and they would turn against him, throw him in prison, just mistreat him in every way. Finally, to the place to where God said that there's no more going back, that you are going to be defeated. The Chaldeans are going to come take you. Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon is going to come. He's going to overrun the city. And in chapter 29, we find over there that God said that you're going to be in captivity for 70 years. 70 years. Now, where we read here in Jeremiah 32, God gives them hope that there's another day coming. And he does it in a very strange way. Here's Jeremiah in prison and looking, and Jeremiah's not a young man, looking at captivity for 70 years. He's not going to see the other side of 70 years. Just like, well, myself, I'm 60. I'm not going to live to be 130. There ain't no way. I sure wouldn't bet on it. But anyway, God does it in a strange way, gives them hope. He sent a young man down to sell land, to ask Jeremiah to buy some land. This young man was Hanamel, the son of his uncle. And he came and offered to buy a field there, to sell a field to Jeremiah, for Jeremiah to buy the field. And why would he want to buy a field when he's in prison? And why would he want to buy a field whenever he done prophesied that Nebuchadnezzar's knocking at the door? Well, the reason God wanted him to do that, God told him to buy the field. And that was for hope. And that was the whole purpose in God doing all this, was to let him know that, hey, Jeremiah may not see it, but his heirs will. Those of his family will. And God gave them hope that one day again soon they would return from this captivity. And in verse 16, now when I had delivered the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, I prayed unto the Lord, saying, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power, and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. That's where I want to preach from this morning, that there is nothing too hard for the Lord. Not a thing. Nothing's too hard for God. In fact, we go over here in Jeremiah 32, and we read here in verse 26. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah. This is not Jeremiah praying and saying, but this is God saying this back to Jeremiah after his prayer. The word of the Lord unto Jeremiah saying, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Is there anything too hard for God this morning? There is nothing that's too hard for God. Nothing's too hard for the Lord. Just like Jeremiah prayed, he was in amazement at what God had done. I'm sure he wondered all about, why am I buying land? But he said here, there's nothing too hard for thee. You know, this morning, that's the truth, isn't it? There's nothing that's too hard for God. Not a thing. I go back to another man, one of our friends back in the book of Genesis, chapter 18, and his wife. And that man is Abraham. Abraham looked up one day and he saw three men coming. And he recognized something different about these three men. They weren't three men. They were angels. And in fact, one of them was the Lord. In fact, one of them was a pre-incarnate form of Christ. I don't know what he looked like or anything else, but Abraham recognized that that was the Lord. So he went and bowed to him, worshiped, and he invited them into his home. And he got up and he told Sarah, start making bread. Go out and let's get a calf and kill it and let's dress it and let's feed them. And he did. And welcomed them into his home. And the Lord said something there. The Lord told him over here in chapter 18. In verse 10. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. And Abraham and Sarah were old, well stricken in age. It ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. We all think about Abraham being old, 99. Well, Sarah was 90. And this wasn't before the flood now. This was after the flood. People didn't live a whole lot over 100 in those days. And women near that age certainly weren't going and having children. And in fact, it said here that Sarah heard it. And the Lord said unto Abraham, well, verse 12, therefore Sarah laughed within herself. Sarah laughed within herself. She didn't do it out loud. Saying, after I'm waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh? And say, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? She didn't have to say anything. The Lord knew what she was thinking. And listen to what he said in verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life. And Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. You laughed. You can't fool the Lord. But he said, is there anything too hard for God? Is it too hard for God to have a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman to have a baby? It ain't too hard for God. There's nothing too hard for him. You know that there's no problem. There is no problem that you have today that's too big for God to solve. Not one. Now, you know, a lot of times we get to thinking we've got big problems. But we're dealing with the God that created everything we can see. There's not a problem in this world that he can't solve. The Middle Eastern crisis, he could solve that in a moment. Let me tell you something. One day, he will. Amen. And you know where he's going to solve it, Brother Mike? Right over there where it's all going on right now. He's going to come and he's going to solve that business. One day it will be solved. In his time he will. There's not a problem you have personally. And I can get some good ones, buddy, I'm going to tell you. If I ain't got any, I'll make some. And there's not a one of them that God can't fix. With no trouble. Just like that. That isn't anything for him. There is no problem that I have that he can't solve. Did you know there's no prayer that I can pray that he can't answer? Amen. God can do anything.
And you know, there's not a prayer that any of you could pray that God could say, you know, that's beyond my capability. I'm just not capable of that. Because you know what the book of Ephesians said? Now unto him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or think. According to the power that works in us.
Nothing too hard for God.
He's able to do more than you can ask or more than you can think. I tell you what God can do this morning. God can blow your mind. You can't pray a prayer that he's not able to do. Nothing.
Exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or even all we can think. His ways are higher than ours. And we just can't understand it. There's not a prayer that we can pray he can't answer. There's not a promise that he's made that he won't keep. Not one.
Now, I'm going to tell you, there's things that can happen to us that would keep us from doing the things that we promised to do.
I try to keep my promises, but sometimes things happen. I got some things I want to do tomorrow. But I'm going to be honest with you, I don't know if I'll do them or not, because somebody could die, you know, and I'd have to quit and go somewhere, but that somebody could be me. I might not be able to do what I want to do because I might be dead. It can happen. But it can't happen to God. There's not a promise that he can make that he can't keep. He'll keep every one of them he's ever made. He's got it. He's got it all under control. You might say, well, if he's that powerful, why don't you just kill the devil?
You ever heard that? You ever thought that? Well, God doesn't go about things the way that we do.
Amen.
Instead of killing the devil, he sent his son.
Amen.
And his son died on the cross and rose from the grave. The people out in the wilderness were getting bit by poisonous snakes. And I mean, evidently they were just everywhere. You probably couldn't walk without hardly stepping on one. And these things, when they bit you was dead. It was a death sentence. You was going to die. And the people cried out and begged and said, Moses, go pray to God. Ask him to remove these snakes. Get them away from us. And God went to, Moses went to God. And, you know, instead of removing it, what, no problem for God to fix this situation. Ain't nothing too hard for God. But instead of removing the snakes, he told Moses a different course of action. You see, God's course of action is not always what we think. He said, no, Moses, I'm not going to take them away. What I'm going to do, I want you to go out there and I want you to build a brazen serpent. I want you to raise him up on a pole. And wherever somebody gets bit, all they got to do is look at it. That's easier than taking them away. If you get bit, all you got to do is just look at that serpent. You don't have to kiss it, offer a calf to it, bow down to it, or touch it. All you got to do is look at it. You get it up on a good high pole, everybody can see it. And I don't care how far you was away. All you had to do is look at that thing. You was bit. You see. So God's way, you know, if he's so powerful, why don't he do so and so? It's because we don't think like him.
Amen.
He doesn't think like us. Thank the Lord. I'm glad he doesn't think like me. I'm pretty dumb sometimes. I'm going to tell you.
God's not. Is there anything? Y'all believe that, don't you?
Amen.
Well, I'm glad you do. Now being y'all amen that, y'all agree God's, nothing's too hard for him, then I want to get on the other side of the coin this morning. The other side of the coin is, God can do anything, but we limit him. We limit God. You might say, man, God's a sovereign God. And yeah, he is. He does whatever he wants to do, and that's the truth. Nobody, you know, old Nebuchadnezzar himself said, nobody tells him, where goest thou? What doest thou? What are you doing? Nebuchadnezzar found that out, didn't he? After 7 years in the hayfield, living like a beast, he come to his senses and he said, look, oh, God's sovereign, buddy. He is. But let me tell you what God chooses. God chooses to do some things. Did you know this morning, the hands, listen, Jesus went up there in the mountain to pray in the garden, and he prayed 3 times. And on, you know, they've been asleep, the disciples he took with him, and last time he come back, he said, y'all just sleep on now. It's too late. I'm fixing to be taken. Just sleep on now. That's when they woke up, just like a young man. You don't want him to go to sleep, you know, maybe in the back seat of the car. He'd go to sleep. Yesterday, old Chet, I had to help keep the boys because Abby's really not. She wasn't doing real well. And my daughter-in-law's family had a funeral and we kept them. And little Shep went to sleep, old Chet. He was wired, buddy, for 220. He wouldn't lay down. I don't know where he got all that candy. I gave him a little. I didn't give him all these. I don't worry what he got into it some way or another and stashed some of it because I took it away from him. He didn't eat nothing but candy. And man, he was wired. He wouldn't lay down. He wouldn't go to sleep. The other one was asleep and this one was awake and Abby couldn't rest. And the Lord said, y'all, go ahead and sleep on now. But they all got up. And you know, it wasn't long that here come the soldiers, didn't he? And Jesus said, whom seek ye? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. I'm he. And when he said that, it bowled them over. They fell down on the ground like they were dead men. And they got up. And you know what they did to the hands that raised dead people? You know what they did to the hands that stilled the calm, that calmed the sea? You know what they did to the Lord that created the heavens and the earth? They bound his hands. Do you think they could have kept him tied up? They bound him. And he led him away. He let him, didn't he? They whipped him, they beat him, they scourged him. They hated him, they spit on him. I'm going to tell you something. I'd rather you whip me and I had spit on me. Amen. I ain't going to promise you what I'd do if you come up and spit on me. I hope I would act like the Lord. I hope I'd be spiritual that day. I can't stand the idea of somebody just coming up and spitting on me. Don't try it. Please. I hope I would do what the Lord would do. They took him out the cross and they nailed him. You know what? He let them. Before all that, when he was in the garden, here come all those soldiers. And old Peter pulled out his sword. He cut one of them's ear off. Jesus said, Peter, put up your sword. He healed the man's ear. Put his ear back on. Before they tied his hands. And he said, don't you think now, Peter, that I could call up in heaven and my Father would send 12 legions of angels? I bet them angels was up there on the sidelines in heaven. Just say the word. Just say the word, Jesus. Put me in.
We're ready to go. I don't know if they knew the whole plan or not. I don't know. But I guarantee you, all you had to do was just think the thought and they'd have wiped them out, buddy. They'd have been there. They was ready. He said, don't you think I could get 12 legions of angels? But he said, that's not what we're going to do. God set some limits, didn't he? The sovereign God of all the universe let them tie his hands. And you know what you can do today? You can tie his hands. The God that every one of you now sitting here a minute ago, you thinking, boy, that's right. He can do anything. He can do it all. There's nothing too big for him. You can tie his hands. How do you tie his hands? Well, about the worst. Unbelief. Unbelief. You know, it's a terrible thing. That's why people go to hell. People don't go to hell for drinking beer. They don't go to hell for cussing, because if they did, I'm telling you, I'd bust it wide open. I ain't telling y'all that I do that now, but I'm saying I've done it. I'm glad not only can God be big enough to fix any problem you got, he's big enough to answer any prayer you pray. He's big enough to keep any promise he's made. I'm going to tell you what else he is. He's big enough to save any person that needs saving. There's not a person in this world God can't save.
Amen.
He can save you.
Amen.
You pick out the meanest, ugliest, corruptest person that there are, God can save you. You know what God can do? He can save them people over there. He can save them Arabs.
Amen.
He can.
Amen.
Don't tell me he can't. I believe with all my heart there's blood treasured up in heaven for them.
Amen.
Great. You know why he don't? They ain't believe. Now you're not going to believe. Not going to believe. Unbelief, my friend, ties God's hands. And he lets it do it. Because he's that kind of God. He gives you the choice. The God that nothing's too big for him. Unbelief will keep him from doing great things in your life. You know what the Bible said about Nazareth? He came to Nazareth and the Bible said that he did not many wondrous works there because of their unbelief. They knew him a little too good. They said, this is Joseph's boy. This is Mary's boy, we know him. He grew up around here. And they didn't believe. And he didn't do it. I said, why don't you do what you did over there in Capernaum? Your unbelief.
Amen.
You know what the Bible said about the children of Israel in Psalm 78, verse 41? Let me just go read it to you. I don't want to misquote it. Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. You know why they perished in the wilderness, don't you? Hebrews 4 said it was because of their unbelief. They limited God. You limited him. And my friend, if you're here and you're lost, the only reason that you'll go to hell is because you didn't believe.
Amen.
You have to believe. You have to trust the Lord.
Amen.
Now I'm going to get to that a little bit more in a minute. You don't know the reason God is limited. Unconcernedness. unconcernedness. In our day and time, that's a pretty big thing because we're living in the last days, and we pretty much identify with the Laodicean church in Revelation 3, don't we? You know what it says in Revelation 3:20? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now they had they were satisfied where they were at. That was their whole problem. They were satisfied where they were. They were complacent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open unto me, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. You ever seen that picture of Jesus? Supposed to be Jesus anyway. You ever seen that picture of him standing at a door and he's got a lantern in his hand, knocking on your door? You ever seen that? Pretty famous painting. Somebody said, well, there ain't no knob on the door. Probably one of them people believe in irresistible grace. Let me tell you what. The man that painted that said, he said the latch is on the inside. You have to let him in. Let me tell you what Jesus is not. He's not a door breaker. You know these things, and I've never seen one, I guess. Some of y'all may have seen them. I hope you've seen them from the right side. That wasn't nice. You know these things they swing and bust the door open with? I guess you can do it with a sledgehammer. Police pour in there. I've never been on the wrong side of it. I've never been on the right side either. But Jesus ain't going to do that. He's not going to bust through the door and come take you captive. That's not going to happen. He's not going to do it. Irresistible grace is a false doctrine that false preachers preach.
Amen.
There is no such thing taught. Listen, Jesus came in to Jerusalem to be their king on what we call, we call it Palm Sunday. He came in the eastern gate, headed in that way. And he stopped and he cried bitter, bitter tears. And he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. If only. He said, I would have gathered you together as a mother hen doth her chickens. But you would not. I would, but you wouldn't. Now I tell you what, you can say what you want to about that, but there's so many other scriptures that knock it in your head too. But there's no irresistible grace. God's not going to force you. You might say, oh, the Jews were given blindness. Yeah, because of the foreknowledge of God. That's why he knew what they would do. The foreknowledge of God precedes the election of God, my friend. Not the other way around. What I'm telling you, make it simple. God's not going to save you against your will.
Amen.
Unbelief. Unconcernedness. And for those of us with the church, God's not going to bless our church if we're not concerned.
Amen.
We've got to be concerned. Sin ties God's hands. Now I sin. But I'll tell you what I do. I repent of my sin. Brother Greg, listen. Yeah, I prayed when I got up, but I'm going to tell you what. I prayed in the truck on the way over here. Lord, forgive me. Please forgive me. Help me. Bless us. I don't want anything on me. Unrepented sin would hinder the Lord. He can do anything. Sure he can.
Amen.
But you know what? He's not going to bless. He said, y'all ever read Isaiah 59? He said, the Lord's hand isn't shortened. that he cannot see.
Amen.
Neither is his ear deaf that he cannot hear, but it's your iniquity Amen. That separated you from the face of your God. Oh yeah. There's nothing too hard for God. But it is his choice. He's not going to bless if we're bobbed up to our eyeballs in sin.
Amen.
He can. I'm going to tell you, he sure can bless if we get things right. Unrepentant sin, unconcernedness, unbelief, unreasonable people. You know, some people, they get their reasoning all mixed up and they justify themselves. I'll give you a few examples. Reason why I don't go to church. My mom and daddy made me go to church when I was young, and I ain't going. Did your mama make you take a bath? Mine made me take some I didn't want. Let me tell you something. I took a bath this morning for my benefit and yours. I'm sure y'all did too. I ain't quit taking baths because Mama made me take some. Boy, I'll tell you what. There's a bunch of hypocrites at that church. You ever heard that? Every church I've ever pastored, hadn't heard it about y'all yet. But when I dig a little further in the community, I'm going to hear it. They said, don't matter how big or little the church is, you go visit them, they're going to say, I ain't going up there. They said, don't you hypocrites. Let me tell you something. Did you know there's a bunch of doctors that's quacks? Not the majority of them. There's some of them that they ain't got sense to. Well, better just leave that alone. Get out of the rain. Let me put it that way. You know, there's some bankers, not most of them, but you know, there's some of them is crooks. You go to doctors, you go to the bank. You know what? I'll bring it down a little closer to home. Did you know there's some counterfeit money? There's some of that that ain't real. You know what? I ain't gonna pull my money out and throw it in the garbage because there's a few counterfeit bills somewhere. There's some hypocrites up at that church. Well, there's probably some counterfeit bills in the world. I'll throw my money away. No, sir. You ain't me. Them folks that ain't gonna come to church because these hypocrites up here, they're gonna keep counting out that money too, ain't they? Huh? That's hypocrisy right there. I've never pastored a church that was full of hypocrites. I've always pastored a church that's made out of real human beings. And most all of them pretty good people. But they're all human. Some people just unreasonable. You know what they're doing to God? They're tying his hands. He ain't going to bless that.
Amen.
He's not going to give you a pass because you justified yourself. Let me tell you, when you stand before the great throne, one way or the other, the great white throne or the judgment seat of Christ, that ain't going to flow.
Amen.
That ain't going to, you ain't going to get by.
Amen.
So-and-so, he wasn't nice to me. The preacher yelled, go to a football game and scream the top of their lungs.
Yeah.
Preacher preaches too long. I tell you, I don't preach over 45 minutes. I ain't never preached over 45 minutes at this church. I tell you what, the first message I ever preached in my life was an hour and 5 minutes. Y'all look, I've trimmed it down a little bit.
You ever heard of a preacher the first time he ever preached? An hour and 5 minutes. That's different, ain't it? I ain't just like everybody else. My wife said, I don't believe this. She said it because there's a bunch of ahs and uhs in it, but I don't believe that. Well, last thing I want to mention, unwilling. When people are unwilling, they tie God's hands. Just don't want to do it. Hey, if you don't want to be blessed, you don't want to do what it takes to be blessed, then guess what? You got nobody to blame but yourself. You can blame me. I'm going to tell you what. I'm coming, I'm preaching to you. And if I preach to you the Word of God, guess what? When I meet judgment, oh, it bothers me when people blame me for the problems. It bothers the fire out of me. I hate to tell you this, but I still sleep pretty good. But it does bother me. When I stand before Jesus, if I've preached my heart out and I've preached what God put on my heart with, in the power of the Spirit and in love, my hand is clean.
Amen.
Clean. That doesn't mean I don't care about you. I do. But if people are not willing, God's not going to bless them.
Amen.
He's limited in what He can do. Did you know? Now, I know some of you are a lot more familiar with the law, but I think this is the truth. I'm pretty sure it is. I read it was anyway. It's not, you correct. If I was on death row, and the governor signed a pardon, and I didn't accept it, my understanding is they killed me. If I didn't accept the pardon, I'd have to accept it. Let me tell you something, my friend. Jesus died and rose again. And He's seated on the right hand of the throne in heaven. And if you want to be saved, you're going to have to accept it.
Amen.
If you're unwilling.
Amen.
Then a person, there's not one person here that will die and go to hell if they trust Jesus.
Amen.
You got to trust. You got to lay down whatever you got. You got to turn it loose. You know, I heard how they catch a monkey. They haul her out of coconut and put some rice in that thing, tie it to a tree. Little monkey sticks his hand in there and grabs that rice. They come up there for him, he's screaming and hollering, but he won't let go of that. He won't let go of it. All he'd have to do is let go of the rice and run. Listen, whatever you're holding on to today, just let it go.
Amen.
Trust the Lord. Ask Him to save you. Believe Him. He will.
Amen.
Is anything too hard for God? No. Is there anything He won't do? There sure is. He makes the rules. There's some things that, if they're in our life, we won't be blessed. I'm praying for you. This is the message. There's nothing too hard for God. There's no problem He can't fix.
Amen.